Well, tonight we're in Leviticus chapter 26, so turn there, please. When it comes to the Bible and my life, I am basically a mechanic. I most certainly am not a preacher. I was not cast in that mold. I was not created for that. I was scared to death in speech class in high school and college. Didn't want to do that. My interest in the scriptures is not to preach it. My interest is to understand it from a mechanical view. How does it work and what it's all about? I've always been that way since a little boy. I remember when my dad got me my first bicycle. Before he got home the first evening, I had it all taken apart. And I could do that. I could take it apart and I could put it back together, and occasionally it would be better. Maybe not often. When I got my first car, Les, the carburetor came off the top, the intake manifold came off. I got into the suspension and fiddled with that, just wanted to find out how it worked and what it was doing, what I could do with it. And incidentally, it was the old 64 Plymouth Les, and so I could take that suspension. It had torsion bar suspension, and I could just take a wrench, and I could jack the front end up just like that, you know, by just putting some more torque on those torsion bars. I had more fun with that, you know, because it was cool. Have your car jacked up at the front end. These guys with Chevys, they had to take them all apart, put new springs in it. I just took a big wrench and cranked on it, and I could get the front end of my car up. I was always careful. I measured how far I went so I could get back to where I belonged and things like that. I have equal interest in other things, not just mechanical, as to how they work. One of the things that fascinates me is the economy. I've done a lot of reading on the economy, and you wonder what makes it work. And our politicians, you know, it would seem that one of their major interests would be economy. Keep our nation rolling forward economically and keep the machine working, that kind of thing. And economically, our country's had no real boosts since all around the beginning of the 1900s. At that particular point, we had the Industrial Revolution and we had the introduction of oil, energy. And that is basically what has carried our nation and made us incredibly wealthy. We're suffering now with, there's nothing new. There's no place to go. There's nothing really to do other than all of these electronic gadgets. There's some value in them, but they won't take you to the supermarket, you know. They're putting the post office out of business, you know. There's all kinds of things happening that it's just really hard to say, what are we going to do with this? And it is centralizing wealth. Did you see the article in the paper this week that Apple is sitting on $96 billion of cash? Well, you know, if I was a socialist, I would say, make them share that with me. Well, we're not socialists, you know, and I don't think they have any obligation to share that with us. I was talking to my son on the phone yesterday, and of course, he's into all of these new things, you know, and stuff like that in the business he works in as an, what is he? Engineer, and that kind of stuff. I just had forgotten it. I was remembering what he was talking to me about. He was talking to me about Oracle. Oracle is the world's largest developer of software. You know what their profit margin is? 43%. You know what the profit is of profit margin maybe down at Super One? Maybe 1% or 2% on a good year. They keep 43% of every dollar that comes in, sitting on huge amounts of cash because there's just no place really to go with it. There's no ideas. Really, I think our economy is ripe for the next new invention. Maybe it could be a little pocket-sized thing that would power your refrigerator for life and you wouldn't have to plug it in. That's possible in this nuclear age, but we don't know how to do it. And that would change everything. All of a sudden, we'd have to start making new refrigerators. You know, competition would come in, and who wants to buy power from Bonneville Power Company when it costs so much when you can buy a refrigerator that'll last 20 years and you never plug it in, you know? And they've been talking about these things, incidentally. That's why I'm thinking about it. But nobody knows how to do that. And I think of the book of Proverbs where it says, God gives knowledge of witty inventions. We seem to think that we can get on just fine without him. But the fact is, we can't get on just fine without him. We need him. Whether it is in our valley or in our nation, in our broader culture, in our world, or in our churches, we need him. And we need to know who he is and how he acts and how he responds and what he expects of us. And that's why I gave that little tickler in the bulletin, the God of our imagination. We imagine how God is, but what do we really know about him? In this 26th chapter of the book of Leviticus, we will learn some things about him as he related to the nation Israel. We will see there, he gave them a promise, he gave them a threat, and he gave them a cure. Those three things. And I want to look at those three things tonight as we wander through this 26th chapter of the book of Leviticus. And let's pray before we do. Our fathers, we open the word together this evening. We pray that we would see the simplicity of it, what it says, how you dealt with your people. And then, Father, may we see how it indicates to us that this is who you are, and this is how you deal with man. These are what our obligations are, and this is how we are to live before you. Grant that, Father, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. As we get to this chapter of the book of Leviticus, God is finishing up giving the people all of his laws and those things and the way they're to structure their society. And, you know, don't we look forward to it? I've talked with several this week about it. Don't we look forward to it when Jesus comes back, as we were studying the book of Revelation, and he'll run our world? Wow. that is going to be a full-time picnic. It is just going to be wonderful. Peace and joy, security, prosperity, righteousness, holiness, safety. It's all there. And this is the world we're going to. And it's a joy to know that. So even we groan within ourselves, you know, looking forward to that date. Well, he instructed the nation of Israel how to live before him successfully and prosperously. So let's go here. Chapter 26. Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. Now, why not all these images? Strictly for this reason. You need to keep very clear before yourself that I am the one you have to live before. We studied in a Psalm 116 a couple weeks ago, that when this man got saved, he said, I will call upon the name of the Lord and I will walk before the Lord. Simply what all these laws and statutes are about. And the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. You can't get out of his world. We've tried, you know. Set up satellites and stuff like that, and we say, well, maybe we can set up some kind of thing on the moon, and we can do it however we want. Well, the earth is the Lord's. While we're here, we got to do it His way. And saved or unsaved, you know. Verse 2, ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. And again he said, I am the Lord. Oh, if we could just get that straight. Who is? I am the Lord. He doesn't say, I am John, or I am Joe, or I am whatever. He said, I am the Lord, and that means master. I am the master. You're my people. Verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Now, isn't that interesting? This is something that just absolutely has bugged me through the years, and you know it's a pet peeve of mine, these church growth seminars that tell us, well, if you'll do this and this and this, you know, your church will prosper. I was waiting for somebody to say, well, now, this is the Lord, and if you just walk before Him and keep His ways and be faithful, it worked in a nation where they raised olives and wheat and barley and grapes, and by obeying God, they were fruitful and successful. God laid it out for them this way in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. There's not a thing in here about how to fertilize a wheat field or how to prune a grapevine. But he said, if you will meditate on this word and keep it, I will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Isn't that incredible? Show me anybody else that makes that kind of a promise. God's way of success. When Israel followed that plan, and keeping the Sabbaths was a very important part of that. You'll see that. And a little later tonight we may get there why the Sabbath was important. God made them fruitful and made them successful. Do you know that God has an equal interest in a nation today and making it uniquely fruitful and successful? But the nation is not Great Britain. It's not Ireland. It's not Africa. It's not even America. It's the nation of His people. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. He is equally interested in making them fruitful and successful. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And here he promises us fruitfulness. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. The fruit that God was interested in giving the children of Israel back in those days was measured in grapes and wheat and barley and olives. The fruit that God is interested in giving us today is righteousness, peace, joy, and I will add the conversion of sinners to Him. That's where we're to be employed. That's to be the first interest of our heart. God has told us even not to consider the other things. He says, don't worry about your crops and those kind of things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, this fruitfulness, the kingdom. Seek that, and all of these things will be added unto you. I'll see to it that you have those things. You give your attention to my things, and I'll give my attention to your things. Sounds like a pretty good trade to me. And we need to learn how to work that out and how we can be successful and fruitful in His service. Now come back with me to the 26th chapter of Leviticus. And I'm going to take you down to verse 9 very quickly. He says here, "For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you." We saw that happen. It came to its real zenith of strength under the administration of David and Solomon. And the kingdom was marvelously blessed by God. We have seen times when God has marvelously blessed our churches. When our churches have been in the ascendancy, when God has walked among us. Notice with me verse 12. "And I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people." And if you go down to verse 13, there's an interesting line in there. We'll read the whole 13th verse just to get to this one line. "I'm the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt." That's an interesting thing in itself. He took people out of their bondage in Egypt and brought them, as you know, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, across the Jordan, and into this land and blessed them. "So I brought you from slavery. I brought you forth out of the land of Egypt that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke." In the very same way, Jesus has saved us from our sins. He has rescued us. Oh, I want to wrestle with God's people and with those today that even aren't God's people, that they could be rescued from the bondage of sin. Oh, the despair and hopelessness in this world that is just exacerbated and carried forward and fueled by sin. What an unhappy thing that is. But when we get saved, God breaks the yoke of that bondage to sin. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I've been here several times this week. I don't know how this subject has come up so often other than to accuse me of my own foolishness. I was talking with Christy the other night on the phone, and I said, "Well, you need to know what we were taught in homiletics class. This is tongue-in-cheek. But if the point is weak, raise your voice." You know, become argumentative and persuasive. I just have such a burden for this. Folks, we find people's lives just going over the precipice of sin. You know, into things like immorality and alcohol and drugs and whatever else may characterize, just that fall over into sin. And we say, how can we prevent that? And And I am so burdened with the reality that the prevention is that we just give our lives in service to Christ. The battle is lost much earlier than we think. It's lost when all of a sudden we become carnal. The pursuit of this life is the important thing to us. I just relate to this the way I've experienced it. I graduated from high school, a good young Baptist boy, you know, who had no intentions of living any kind of wicked or immoral life at all. I just wanted to go out and have a good career and a nice car and freedom to do whatever I wanted to do, as long as it was moral, you know. And I just really didn't define Christianity much more than that. And so I went out and I got my tool and die apprenticeship, and folks, I wept myself to sleep night after night. I was afraid. I could see myself being drawn into the world. I couldn't stop it. The temptation was just too great. And God, by His grace, grabbed me by the nape of the neck, pulled me out of that town and slapped me down in a Bible college and changed my perspective. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you have to be a preacher to live a righteous life. I am saying you just have to serve Christ. That's all. That just has to be your perspective. And you avoid 90% of the temptation because you just go in a different direction. Fruitfulness, just serving Christ. Well, now if you go to verse 14, you'll find the threat. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do these commandments, if you shall despise my statutes and if you shall abhor my judgments, go down to verse 16, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, burning Og is a fever, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. What's the Lord going to do if these people don't remain on a faithful path following Him alone? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. What if they won't do that? Then He'll take away their fruitfulness. He'll take away their prosperity. He'll take away their success. Now you understand that I am defining that not in the terms of dollars and cents. I'm defining that in the terms of righteousness, holiness, peace, joy, contentment, satisfaction, and the conversion of souls. It says, if you won't follow me faithfully, I'll take that away from you. And He did it with Israel, and I think He's doing it with us today. That's my mechanics conclusion. As I look and try to figure out, is it that we don't have any spark? Don't we have any fuel? Are the connecting rods broken? Are the bearings seized? What's going on? I think that broadly, the Church of Jesus Christ in the world today is carnal. And God has taken away the fruitfulness. Notice what He says here. Now, in verse 16, He said, I'm going to take your fruitfulness away. Go with me to verse 18. He says, and if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power. He says, you think you can do it without me? I'm going to take away all your prosperity. I'm going to take all away all of your fruitfulness. And if you won't acknowledge that I'm doing this, I am going to break the pride of your power. And I just think that that's something we're experiencing today, because we still think that we can do it. It all rests upon us. And if we just do the right thing, we can make it happen. And let me give you a little bit of what my perspective is on this as I look at it over the last 60 years. And just in the narrow perspective of what I have seen. Back in the 1950s and the 1960s, I'm going to talk to you about the Regular Baptist Fellowship, we had 6 Bible colleges. They were all full of students, and they were all supported by regular Baptist churches. These institutions are fighting for their lives today, for students and for dollars. And they're having to broaden their associations because we can't even provide students for them, let alone support. This is not something that is limited to the Flathead Valley or to Montana. This is a nationwide circumstance. And it's not just among the regular Baptists. The Evangelical Free group has experienced the same thing. The colleges are either having to broaden themselves and broaden their doctrine and accept students from all over or die. We have learned, no, we haven't learned anything. We have attempted to do business without God. And notice verse 22. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me in these things, but will walk contrary to me, then will I also walk contrary to you and punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And I think that that's one thing that we're experiencing today, that broadly God walks contrary to us. I don't mean to be overly remorse and black in what I'm saying, but you understand that we're going to get to the cure here. The key to the cure is acknowledging the cause. The cause is not that we're not good farmers. He told Israel, it's not because you're not good at raising grapes. It's not because you're poor at culturing your olive trees. It's not because you haven't sowed your fields with barley and wheat. It's because you've been unfaithful to me. And I would say to us, it's not because we don't do vacation Bible school. It's not because we don't do Sunday school. It's not because we're not compassionate about our neighbors and wanting to see them find Christ. It's because broadly the Church of Jesus Christ is walking in darkness. There's no light. The righteousness, the holiness, and the purity of God is no longer upon His people, His presence in the Holy Spirit the way it was. We need our God. Verse 33 said, I will scatter you among the heathen. It says, then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths. He's back to the Sabbaths. I think the Sabbaths are so important. What was the Sabbath? Day of rest. I think that's so important. That is not something that's foreign to New Testament Christianity. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. I'm just giving you some thoughts to think about here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, you guys are going to be studying this in the book of Hebrews in the adult Sunday school class. We need to understand that in this business that we're in, whether it's the idea of becoming righteous and holy or being productive and winning souls to Christ, without Him we can do nothing. We need to rest in Him. We need to honor Him, obey Him, enjoy Him, and know that He is the only one who can make the difference. The cure is given to us in verse 40. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers. Let me say to you that the Church of Jesus Christ hasn't gotten into the condition she is in quickly. Our fathers contributed to it. This is not a place we have quickly come to. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers. I remember reading about this in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I thought, oh yeah, real easy to connect, confess the iniquity of your fathers. What about your own? Why would they confess the iniquity of their fathers? Because they would realize, hey, we left the path way back there. This isn't being critical of the fathers. At lunch today, Sam was talking about hiking in Bob Marshall Wilderness, and they came along to a split in the path, and they took the path more traveled by. And went, I don't know, did you go about a mile, Sam, or something? Went about a mile and ended up in a horse camp. That's why the trail looked better, because all the horses were going down there, and they were off the road. They needed to get back on the right trail. Folks, I'm saying that we've been off the trail for quite a while. We've been trusting in the arm of the flesh. God takes no pleasure in the strength of a horse or in the legs of a man. God takes pleasure in those who trust Him. He will break the pride of our power. Well, they shall confess the iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, verse 41, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity. Isn't that something? Accept it. Lord, we've got just exactly what we deserve. Verse 22, then will I remember my covenant. You know, God is so gracious and so loving and so kind. He says, just come back. Just come back. Come back and walk with me. And I know in great measure that tonight I'm preaching to the choir, but I think it's good for us too. God will bless and God will honor His people with fruitfulness. We just need to trust Him. It's not something that comes through the energy of our flesh or through the work of our hands. It comes through the blessing of God. But please understand, the Israelites still had to sow the seed. They still had to prune the vines. But when they walked with God and sowed the seed and pruned the vines, there was fruit. But when they didn't walk with God and sowed the seed and pruned the vines, there was no fruit. So what don't we get about this? What's so hard to understand? And the other thing that I want to mention, and I know I'm taking a little bit over time tonight, is that we need to understand that this is a corporate thing. And that's why I make these statements. I know that I'm preaching broadly to the choir here. But choir, we experience the corporate situation of Christianity. It is reflected on us. And that's just the way it is. And God help us to just be faithful, just to love Him, and just to serve Him, and pray that God would pour out His Spirit and do wonderful, marvelous things. I would encourage you to read about the great revivals that have come around this world under the hand of God and the amazing things that God does. And you just can't put your finger on Him. He just does it. And what a wonderful thing. I had a pleasant experience of dealing with some folks this week, and the wife had gone through an experience of just wonderful repentance. And she shared with me how she just cried out to God to help her and deliver her. And she said, "I can't explain it, but He just did it." That's the kind of things that God does. That's the kind of things I just ache for. Oh, God. Believe with me and see with me that there are literally thousands of souls in this valley that need the touch of God in their lives. They would be so blessed. Their lives would be so changed. And we're here as the ambassadors of Christ. We're here to be His servants in doing that. Let's not settle for anything less than that. And I want to encourage you to pray that God would just open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that He might be glorified and that souls would be rescued. Wouldn't that be a good way to pray? I think that's a prayer that God will answer. Let's go to prayer. Gracious and merciful God, one of compassion and loving kindness. But yet, Father, we learn that You will not allow Your people to stray. You will rebuke them. You will discipline and chasten them. And they will have the privilege of acknowledging that, recognizing it, and returning to You, and again enjoying the fruitfulness of Your presence. I pray, Father, that we would be a people who would walk closely with You, who would love You and trust You. And then, Father, I would ask that You would deal with us not after what we deserve, but after Your loving kindness and after Your mercy and after Your great generosity. We thank You that we can ask for such things because of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Good night. Lord bless you.